Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us a book that tells the future as easily as it repeats or reminds us of the past. It's neat to know you, Father, and incredibly delightful to watch how what you say in this book becomes the reality of our lives and of our world. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of having the Word. We thank you for being able to live at a time in history when the Spirit of God has called the Jewish nation back to Israel, and they're there. And despite all Gentile opposition, they're in control and doing very well economically, financially, in so many other areas. We pray, Father, for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know from your word how that all unfolds. So thank you for this wonderful book. Direct us that we might live our lives in a manner pleasing to you and in harmony with the passage we'll study this morning. Make this passage burn into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 14. Last week we looked at the heart of a paragraph that I want to finish this morning quickly, and if you have any questions, deal with those. So look with me, please, at Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Romans 14, 13. Let's read the passage and then go to the heart of what Paul's trying to say here. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us no longer criticize one another, but instead decide. That's interesting. Intentionally, that's what that's saying. Instead of criticizing one another, intentionalize not to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in your brother's way. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. By what you eat, do not destroy that one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves the Messiah in this way is accepted to God, acceptable to God, and approved by men. This passage, all of chapter 14 and first part of chapter 15, is telling Christians how to behave among other Christians. And Paul is recognizing that not all Christians end up with the same set of convictions, that there are differences among Christians as to what is permissible, what is allowed, what is proper, and that difference of opinion divides us into two groups. And Paul calls those two groups those that are weak in the faith and those that are strong in the faith. Now, neither of those are diminutive terms, meaning those terms are Paul's terms to qualify or to recognize this difference within the Christian community. It exists in almost every area of our life choices among Christians. We could easily fill this room with people who would not agree on many, 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 many issues. They simply would not agree. They would say that their position, they are free in their conscience to do things that others of us would not feel free to do. This matter of the conscience is the key to the passage. Now, let me begin by reminding you, back in Romans chapter 2, you have a definition of conscience. Romans chapter 2, turn back there with me. Here's what it says. Verse 14. So, when Gentiles who do not have law, that's most of us in the room, we do not have the law that was given to the Jews at Mount Sinai. That's not our covenant with God. That's their covenant with God. And we, Gentiles, do not have the law, yet when Gentiles instinctively, I love that word, when Gentiles who do not have the law instinctively do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, their consciences testify in support of this, and their competing thoughts either accuse or excuse them on the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel. Paul makes it very clear that the conscience is that part within us where we exercise discernment and judgment, where we evaluate our choices and options, and where we exercise moral choice. That's where our conscience fits in. And you'll notice the high position that Paul gives to the conscience. He says that the conscience is that, is the, verse 15, it's the work of the law written on their hearts. That's a fascinating phrase. It means that no human is devoid of a conscience. And the presence of the conscience, the sense of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, is innate in every person. And those of us who do not have the law of Mount Sinai with its 633 specific thou shalt nots, those of us who are Gentiles and have never lived under that law and don't have our lives structured according to that law, yet we have consciences, and those consciences are God's law functioning in our hearts and minds. Fascinating, fascinating thought. Now, it also tells us that the law of God is the thing that changes the conscience. The law of God is written in our hearts. In other words, an unsafe person has the capacity and lives with the conscious evaluation of choices and decisions that they make. And intuitively or instinctively, often, Gentiles will choose to live or make choices that are wholesome, that are right, that are correct to God's word. For instance, many Gentiles choose never to commit a murder. Many Gentiles choose never to commit adultery. Many Gentiles have very, very high standards of conversation. if you get a word from them and a handshake, you got, I mean, they're on, they're, and they will live and die by that commitment. And you can go on and on and on, citing in the Gentile world a reflection that mirrors the standards of the law God gave to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses. Even if you don't have or have not been raised under, or you do not even know, have never read the terms of the law of Moses, that law reflects the nature of our Creator. And we are made in the image of our Creator after His likeness, and one of the residual effects of that is this sense of conscience. I was going to bring this morning and didn't. We have a brother in our congregation who works with prisoners. And he meets them every Wednesday night down at a holding center where these prisoners are assigned to various jails, okay? And he has a Bible study for them, and one of the things he does is he asks them to write down prayer requests. You ought to read those prayer requests. It is mind-boggling. Please pray for my wife and my children, that God will protect them while I'm in here. Please pray for me that I will be able to overcome the habits that brought me here. I mean, it's kind of a tingle. Now, I know that there are professional crooks who know how to write smooth letters. I know that. I also know that when these men are in that position where they have lost their access to freedom, values surface. Values surface. You know, I've read those now for months on a weekly basis. I can remember two who had a request about themselves. It is amazing. Now, what does that tell you? What does it tell me? It tells us that people who, for various reasons and various activities, violate the law themselves and are arrested and incarcerated for it, have values that touch the lives and affect the lives of others. Now, sometimes it's kind of childish to read what their request would be. But the thing that astonishes me is how their consciences in that situation reflect the moral law of God. It's amazing. I'm always humbled by that. Why is that so? Well, because even if you don't have the written law of God in the Ten Commandments and the related covenant that goes with that, even if you don't have that, even if you're not Jews, you have a conscience that is there as an indicator of God's creating you in His image after His likeness, and you have a sense of right and wrong. Good and evil. It may be skewed, but it's there nonetheless. That's what the conscience is. Conscience is that part of me where the Creator fashioned His likeness within me by placing within me a sense, a guide in making my decisions. Now, in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is saying that among Christians, our consciences differ. I have things that I cannot do because my conscience says don't. I have things that I can do because my conscience says, go for it. But that's never absolute freedom. Why? Because other Christians are going to be impacted and affected by my decisions. And I have a responsibility to limit, to tone down, to live within the restrictions of my own conscience. I don't have the freedom to just throw my conscience away and go do what somebody else tells me to do. That's legalism. I don't have the conscience to just say, that's your problem. We're family. The Spirit of God lives within us. And what the apostle's saying here is, he says, listen, you be careful how you exercise your freedom of conscience. You be careful and make sure that you are not putting what he calls a pitfall or a stumbling block in your brother's way. That means in another Christian's life. Sometimes we try to force people into areas of freedom, or we try to force them to habits or conduct that they're not comfortable with. Their conscience is not comfortable. What we need to do is to patiently live out our convictions with grace and peace, exactly what he says there. The kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we do that as a ministry to God, who so serves the Messiah in this way. We do that not just to appease our brother or sister, but we do it for the glory of God. We do it to honor God. We remind ourselves that this person is someone who, for whom Christ died. There it is, verse 15. But what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy that one for whom Christ died. So don't let the thing that is good and proper and okay for you, don't force that and enforce that upon the other person. There are tons of stories. When I was at Grace College, midway through my freshman year, I was asked to work with the incoming freshmen, and I did that for about 6 years while I was there. And I was amazed. I was just amazed at what those young men brought with them to the college, their attitudes, their conduct, their background. And, of course, they were living in groups of three or four in a room, you know. And it was often amazing and often necessary to go to a room and to settle a fight. I mean, these guys are ready to duke it out. Why? Because of differences of conviction regarding certain choices. I sat in meetings and listened to the stress that was put on. In one case, I remember, because I remember that the school, or the leaders, not the leaders, but the student leaders in the school were trying to impress a young woman that she should wear lipstick. And she came from a background where that was forbidden. It's just why. And she left the school. She left Grace. She tried it twice and was so embarrassed, so conflicted, she packed up and left. Now, what was the problem? Well, those trying to help her were not content to live in peace, in love, and in love, encourage her and let her grow into other attitudes. Let her grow into a different view of cosmetics. But to force her to do it violated her conscience. And that's a stumbling block. So those meaning to do well, those meaning to introduce her to a level of liberty that they were experiencing, were actually doing her great harm. And there are thousands of those stories out there. You probably have had the same experience, where in the Christian community, you were pressured, you were coerced, you were encouraged to do something that in your conscience, you didn't feel comfortable with. Don't do that. And remember, let not your liberty, let not your freedom, and your freedom of conscience to do something, don't do that in such a way as to put pressure or to coerce a brother or a sister, a member of the body of Christ who doesn't have that same degree of liberty that you have and you experience. I thought I was a strong in the faith guy until we started studying these chapters these last couple of weeks. Wow. Don't jump into that camp and feel that's a very, 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 very important thing. The other part of this thing for me was all these years where I've tried to help people who are weak in faith come to the same position Paul expressed, where he said, I have been taught by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean in and of itself. But that doesn't mean that you are free to exercise that indiscriminately because of other people and their consciences.